Ephesians chapter 2. If you're in your outline book, the heading is The Walking Dead. Ephesians chapter 2. The story is told by Pastor Kent Hughes about a trip that he took with some high schoolers out to California, and they hiked up to the top of Mount Whitney, which is at 14,500 feet above sea level, the highest point in the continental U.S. And when they were there, one of his students called their attention to the fact that 8 miles from where they were on the peak of Mount Whitney was the Mojave Desert and Death Valley, which is the lowest point in the continental U.S. at 282 feet below sea level. And they began to talk about this incredible contrast, looking from the peaks of Mount Whitney to the valley of death beneath them, how the atmosphere is different, the environment is different, the culture is different. One is a place of life and fresh air and clear lakes, and the other is what it's named, death. It's just barrenness. And we see this type of a contrast that Paul gives us here in this portion of this letter. These two extremes, the culture of life and the culture of death. And he brings that together in these verses that we'll read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. And he starts off, and you were dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first three verses speaks of our life before Christ, BC. Paul makes it very clear. You were dead. You were dead. Dead. Dead as dead could be. This is a spiritual death, severed from God, who is our source of life. All life flows from God, whether it's natural, physical life, biological life, spiritual life. God is the source, and being separated and removed from the source, there is no life. And so Paul makes it very clear, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were not sick, not really bad off, not close to death, not hanging on. We were pronounced dead. We were embalmed. We were put in our suit and tie. We were in a box. We were set in a hole. There was dirt compacted on top of us. There are worms eating through flesh and bones, dead. There is no hope for this person apart from Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In verse 3, Paul tells us what dead looks like. And so some of us can look and say, yeah, that was me. I think most of us, all of us, will say, some of that's still part of me. And we need to be awakened to that reality, that God would get a hold of that and continue to speak life into us spiritually and put to death death. But in verse 3, this is what Paul says dead looks like. We once lived in the passions of our flesh, the desires of the body, and the desires of the mind. So these three things specifically, Paul says, this is what dead is. The passions of our flesh, the first thing he says, or the lusts of our flesh, some other translations say. This speaks to what one author says is emotional depravity. It is the deep desire inside of me. My uncontrolled or uncontrollable desire, my passion, and lust. Now, this isn't talking about just one particular type of lust. It's talking about just the nature that I have for things that are apart from God, an instability. Then he says the desires of the body. So we go from an emotional depravity to a physical depravity. The Greek word here is often translated the will. So this is the choice that we make that is controlled by the flesh. It's like animal behavior. It's what I want. It's what I crave. And so I pursue that thing, and so Paul speaks about the desires of the body. And then he speaks about the desires of the mind, this rational mental depravity. And this, all of these things really consume the fleshly, sinful, dead nature. And it's never been different since the fall of Adam. But we're seeing it on such grand display today. There seems to be no restraint, no shame, no hiding. Now we march and we parade and we flaunt it and we put it on big screens and we entertain ourselves with it. And this here, this depravity, the desires of the mind, a self-deception, irrational thinking, trying to justify my sin and my lifestyle and my choices. We're told, be true to yourself. Find the real you. Be whatever, and that's why we've got this whole identity crisis in the world today. After thousands of years, all of a sudden, we've come up with these new ideas about me and my own concepts, whatever I think, whatever I dream, and we go into these crazy sinful places when we let our minds go that way. And Paul's speaking about this is what dead looks like when you carry out the desires of your mind and your thoughts that are so twisted and perverted and displaced. And throughout Scripture, we're told, be careful, guard your hearts, guard your minds. They are deceitfully wicked. They're twisted. They're distorted. They're confused. They're deceived. And so we see this all around us, and we need to understand, listen, it's become a huge debate in the world. Social media has brought this right into our pockets every day, and we're clash with one another about what's right, what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's not, what's good, what's bad. We get into all of this kind of thing, and everybody's got their own ideas, and they're based simply on fleshly desire and passions and confusion and deception. And we need to understand, listen, I'm better now, I'm in recovery, but I was big, and I still am drawn to politics and world events. And you know, I can argue and debate, and I tell you all the stories, but I gave it up a few years ago because it was not helping me or anybody around me. And so just kind of let that go. But listen, you can debate, even thank God for some changes in the Supreme Court that have come down this past week, and you know, debates rage about that, and everybody has an opinion, and we need to understand that's all it is an opinion, until we base it on the Word of God. Yes. And we stand on truth. And listen, there's good and bad in all these things that are happening, and you know, what looks like great victories may not be as great as we hope. But apart from that, we need to understand that when we're engaging people in this world, we can win political debates, we can win arguments, but this is a spiritual battle Paul's talking about. These people are dead. And they are given over to these passions and desires of the heart and the body and the mind. And dead people live dead lives. And you can get mad at them. You can try to debate them. You can prove your point. But unless God gets a hold of them, and we need to approach this from a different angle. Mm-hmm. We need to see how lost and deceived and blind these people are. This is a spiritual battle. And so you need to approach with love. Your friend posts something on Facebook. Man, I love to give snarky remarks. And my family has sometimes banned me from social media and says, don't touch your phone, because they know what kind of boils inside me with that. But that gets you nowhere. And so we need to look with love and compassion and pity for people that have been so blinded by the devil. And Paul's saying here, don't forget, that once was you. Mm-hmm. Until the light shone, mm-hmm, and darkness was chased out. That was once you and me. And so we need to come with grace and compassion, with pity, like Jesus weeping over cities that are just lost and refusing to turn to him. This was once you, dead. Paul says the end of verse 3, by nature we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so we've been pulled out of that. We just need to be so thankful that God has been merciful and gracious and brought this light to us, to me, that I don't walk with an arrogance and look down on others and mock them for their ignorance, when really it's a blindness. And he says, this is a nature of wrath. The Greek word that's used there, what Paul is saying, it's your natural state. This is who you are. At birth, we are born into sin and into depravity, and it controls us. It is our nature. It is our bent. We are not good people with a few flaws. Paul just kind of does away with that kind of an argument. You are children of wrath. Nothing good in you. Nothing good in you. Me. And then verse 4. But God. Mm-hmm. That's really the whole gospel story right there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But God. and in the mess that you were, and in the darkness and sin, in the deadness, buried, God changes everything. Verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. Rich in mercy, great in love, immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. We who were dead, he has made alive. Paul had such insight by the Holy Spirit to see this reality. It comes through in so much of his writings. Dead in sin, alive in Christ, buried with him, resurrected with him, understanding that our nature, we were lost. It was done. It was over. Children of wrath. He makes it very clear, and Jesus, so much in what he taught, it wasn't about, you know, you're a bad person, and if you do these things, God will make you a better person. You'll become a good person. That's not it. And the Sermon on the Mount that we referenced the other night, you know, Jesus is speaking there of a lot of things that we're supposed to be and do. But that message, even to the multitude, was not to get us somewhere to God. It was an outflow of being in the kingdom. And so God has saved you. God has changed you. You're a disciple, and now this is what happens. And so it's not an act that gains us anything. We come without any merit. Jesus came to make dead people live. And once we are alive in Christ, we start looking like Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We start looking like much of Paul's writings when he says this was once, and he gives a long list of horrible, sinful, deadly things. And then he says, but now you are this. And then he gives a whole lot of things that are glorious. And so this is where we need to be. I happened to write down the verse that was mentioned, and we did sing it the other day, and then we just sang it again. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a picture. Dead in the clutches of Satan, abused, working his wrath, looking to destroy you, looking to destroy me. We need to see, I don't know, it may come up in one of these messages, but we need to recognize our enemy. He's not playing fair. He's not satisfied with just a little bit of a victory. He is looking to kill and to destroy you. He's looking to kill and to destroy your spouse. He's looking to kill and to destroy your children and your grandchildren. He's looking to destroy your marriage. He's looking to destroy your joy and your peace. He's looking to destroy your health. He's looking to kill. That's his intention. Not just to have a little victory here and there. He wants to destroy us. And when we can see the state that we have been in, and the battle, and the fierceness of the enemy, when we can see God step into that, to shine his light, to defeat the foe, to bring us hope, to bring us restoration, to bring us salvation, it takes on a whole different understanding. It's why we sing. It's why we praise. It's why we worship. Because we know what Jesus has done for us. You once were children of wrath. You once were bound and enslaved and in the dungeon. But Jesus walked in. Yes. But God came. Yes. And for by grace, verse 8, you have been saved through faith. Grace and faith, not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We contribute zero. We come with empty hands. We come with sinful hands, dirty hands. We come condemned. We have nothing. On your best day, you have nothing to give God. Nothing to give God. He rejects every part of it, except coming by grace through faith in the work that Jesus Christ has done. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about his boast. And we read in Philippians, you can look at Paul's resume. It's impressive. If we're looking at things that we might consider religious or spiritual, probably far better resume than anybody here has in regards to faith. And yet Paul writes in regard to that in Philippians, he says it's rubbish, it's dung. It's absolutely worthless before God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Lastly, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. Think we're going to spend some time in this verse sometime this week or next week. We're going to come back to this idea of being his workmanship and how God created us, why he created us. We're going to talk about our identity in Jesus. But this idea of workmanship, just for the sake of this morning, is kind of an artistic word. And the meaning here has to do with a beautiful piece of art, or more specifically, some say poetry. And so the idea that Paul is trying to convey is you're a piece of artwork, or you are a poem that God is writing. And I don't know if you're into poetry or not. I think you either love it or hate it. But either way, there's a beauty to it. There's artistry to it. And this is the idea that Paul's saying. You are artwork that God is working and creating and perfecting. And the idea here that here and other places that speak of our good works, we're created for good works in Christ, Paul is saying, as his workmanship, as God is working in us and writing a poem in us and on us, as he's designing us as a sculpture or as a piece of art. If you go to a museum, or you see, we have a place in the next town over from us, two towns over. Apparently, this the owner there is a sculptor, a sculptor. Okay, he sculpts things, but they're really, really weird. It looks like something like that came up out of the deep sea, and it's like legs and arms, and it's just bizarre looking. And they're huge. They're like this fireplace big. And he's got a bunch of these all over his front lawn. I don't know how the town, because this is one of the better towns around us, and they pay a lot of taxes, so I don't know if neighbors complain or what they do, but he's got this stuff all over the place. And it's weird. It's very weird. You look at something, whether it's really beautiful or really weird, when I see that, I just don't see the sculpture that's really weird. I go beyond that and think, that guy must be really weird. Because to come up with a design like that, to imagine that kind of a thing, and then to put it on display in your front lawn is strange. And it speaks to the Creator. And so when Paul's speaking here about we're his workmanship, and we are God's artwork, it's not something that brings glory to us, where people say, well, look how beautiful and look how wonderful you are. It causes people to look beyond that and say, there's an artist that is creating this thing. Hopefully they don't think weird, but they see glory. They see a design, a creation by God, so that our lives are displaying the God that we serve, the God who is shaping us and molding us and working us for his purpose. And so he goes on here to say, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have been redeemed, Paul is showing us in these in this letter, from death, from ruin, from worthlessness, from emptiness, and we are redeemed to good works. And now the works are applied. Beforehand, we have nothing. God wants nothing of our works. All we come and say, God, we're a mess. We are broken. And God redeems that to himself. But now he says, okay, I'm going to work a masterpiece. And now the world needs to see your good works. I have designed you for this. And he begins to work in us, and he begins to equip us and prepare us and fill us. God has prepared this beforehand, designed you for a specific work. And some of you may be here and they're saying, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know what my calling. Everybody talks about their calling and their mission and their passions and how they serve and how they give. And I'm just confused. I'm just kind of bumping into walls. I don't know. But I want you to know this. God has a purpose for you. It's not that he's forgotten you. It's not that he's overlooked you. Or you know, you're just not that skilled. You're not that sharp. You're not that talented, and so you know, God doesn't have much for you. Paul says God has designed this for you and prepared this for you beforehand. So here you are. Maybe camp is a time for you to say, okay, God, what have you prepared me for? What's my call? What's my purpose? Because then he finally says at the end of this portion and verse 10, walk in them. Some of us haven't been walking in the design that God has prepared for us. Some of us maybe have and not discovered that because we don't think that this applies to me. You know, some of us have been distracted and derailed. Maybe you have sensed God's call and his purpose and plan for your life, but you're busy fulfilling the wrath side, right? My own lusts, my own desires, my own passions, my heart, my dreams, all of these things that are of the world, and God's trying to pull us out of that and say, I have a different path for you. Maybe some of us are just scared. God lays out before you, says, I've called you to this thing, and I'm preparing you for this thing. And we're saying, no, God, that's scary. That's risky. That's a little bit too out there. That's my comfort zone. You know, you're just kind of shattering or shaking my world, and I've kind of found my zone. And God's saying, I want to launch you into something greater than where you are. I've prepared this for you. And you're scared. Some of us just need courage. We need to say, God, just give me the grace to do what you've called me to do. Walk in them. And so there's a bit to chew on out of these 10 verses today. Enough to praise God and give him thanks for what he has done. Enough for us to seek after God and say, Lord, what are you working in me? And listen, God is, he knows what he's working with. Maybe some of you, we're gonna close. You can even bow your heads. Maybe some of you feel like you're not worth much to God. Maybe you've been told that by somebody. You've been insulted. You've been demeaned. You've not been encouraged. You've never been praised. And you look at your life as something not worth anything to God. That's a lie. You are his workmanship. He has designed a plan and a purpose for you. And it's not about you. It's about what God will do in you and through you. God, I pray today you would break every lie of the devil today that has held us back from your plan and purpose for our lives. Maybe we haven't fully received grace and mercy and love because we feel we're not worthy. Maybe we're not walking in your calling because we feel we're not worthy. Lord, I pray that we would see our true identity in Jesus Christ. You take what is broken. You take what seems worthless. You restore it. You redeem it. Lord, some here that need to find out your will. I pray that these days and weeks, Lord, as we're able to be in your presence here and spend extended time, Lord, that you would speak that to us. Maybe there are callings, Lord, very specifically that will be given during this time. Lord, there'll be an equipping and a preparation and an infilling of your spirit for the things that you have prepared for us. Let that take place here, O God. Some are going to need, Lord, courage. Some that have sensed your call, your design and purpose, but they're scared. they've resisted, and they've made excuses, and they've stayed in within their boundaries, and you're looking to move them out. I pray, Lord, that you would fortify faith these days, and courage, and grace. Lord, we thank you that all of these things are your doing. And so we yield ourselves, Lord, to your will for our lives. We pray you would accomplish your purposes, Lord. For your glory, we pray. Amen. 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 Maybe in closing, we could sing, I think it's 358. Does that take my life? 358. So God bless you. Yes, there's prayer this afternoon if you're on staff at 4:15. If you're not on staff, you're welcome to join us as well right here in this room, 4:15 this afternoon. God bless you.